Greet you again in the precious name of Jesus. I want to thank you here and those of you from Catalo for your hospitality, for your prayers and your care for us. It's been a blessing. We've enjoyed our time. Just thank you for that. Keep remembering us in your prayers, and we will endeavor to do the same for you. Okay, so we have a quiz, a little bit of a quiz for the children here, since this message is tied to the last one. So we're going to say, maybe those who are aged 7 to 13. Ages 7 to 13 for the first two questions. We talked about this person this morning. What was the name of the first Christian martyr? Who was the first person that was killed for their faith? And I don't think I put it that way this morning, so it's almost a little bit of a trick question. Stephen, that's right. Thank you. All right. And what did he see when he looked up to heaven? You remember? Someone ages 7 to 13. That's right. He saw God, and Jesus is right there on the right hand of God. Okay, for the youth. So we'll go 14 to 24. We divided you at 25 the other night, so we included everybody. 14 to 24. So this morning we talked about Christ's power over death is only currently manifest in who? Christ's power over death is only currently manifested in who? Seth and Conrad are out of the range, I think, so you're going to have to, you can't depend on your school teachers. So we could say the power of Christ's power over death is only currently manifest in the lives of those who, what? That's right. Only those who serve Him. Only those who choose to have it. And along with that, the power of sin and death is broken in our individual lives as we fully surrender to Christ. So the message tonight is, the title is Applying the Power. We could say Applying the Power of the Glorified Christ. So I have a question and introduction for you to think about. Is victory the absence of temptation? Is victory the absence of temptation? Think about that. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 91. We want to think about abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. The first point is, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. We're going to read this chapter here, Psalm 91, starting at verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set... Okay, so here in verse 14 we have a change. So it's like God starts talking here in verse 14. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. After we read a chapter like this, we stand in awe of our mighty God and the tremendous power that He has. And yet, we feel like we know so little about how it works in our everyday life. How can we really have this power in our everyday life? We need to have the desire to do what our Heavenly Father desires and to be like Him. So how can we dwell in that secret place of the Most High? Verse 1 says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So we could say, he that dwelleth or chooses to live in the secret place of the Most High shall abide or stay under the shadow of the Almighty. I have a drawing here. Hopefully it will help us out a little bit. This might be a little difficult for some of you to see. I apologize for that. So, we have a source of light, and the circle represents God. And this object here is casting a shadow. And so we have a dwelling place in the shadow of the Almighty. So like was mentioned in the devotions about the resurrecting power in our own life, to be, first of all, to enter the shadow, we need salvation. Not sure if it would be easier for you to see if I put it back here or not. Sure, if that's better or worse. So salvation is essential for entering the shadow. In verse 2, it says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. In Him will I trust. So we need that trust in the Almighty God. In verse 14, he says, remember, we have that transition for where it's like God is speaking. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. So we need to have love for God. There in verses 14 to 16, God gives us the reason that He will deliver, because we have set our love upon God. And because we have known Him, because we know Him, He will deliver us. In verse 15 it says, He will call upon me. So these are things we do to in our relationship to God. We set our love upon Him. We know God's name. We know Him personally, and we call upon Him when we have trouble. We need to learn to have a relationship with God. We need to learn to have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. We need to learn to talk to God. We need to learn to worship God. We need to learn to praise God, and we need to learn to listen to God. In Isaiah 57:15, we have a verse that tells us, For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So God says here that He dwells in a high and holy place with those who are contrite and humble. And those things belong in the shadow as well. Contrite and humble. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And you can put a marker here because we're going to come back to this chapter. 1 Peter 5. Verses 5 and 6. First Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So here we see, we must have submission. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here in 1 Peter, it includes us all. It says, the younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. But in 1 Corinthians 11, we have something that's extra special for sisters. Okay, so there in 1 Corinthians 11, as we know, we have the headship order. And we have the teaching of the sisters covering their heads as a sign of their submission to their father, to their husband, and also their submission to God. In verse 10, it says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, as we think of abiding in the shadow of God and the safety of that place and the necessity of submission to be in that place. And here it talks about how the veiling, the covering is, for this cause ought to have the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. I don't understand all of this, but it seems like your head covering is a visible sign. Could we say to the angels that are given the job of protecting the saints, this is a visible sign that you are worthy of God's protection. Very beautiful sign. It is part of God's hedge that he puts around his people. And we like to think about being sober and vigilant. Back to 1 Peter 5. And verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we're supposed to be sober. We're supposed to be watchful. We're supposed to keep ourselves in a proper mindset to be able to resist the devil. I believe that being sober and vigilant has to do with having a healthy spiritual mind. We think like God wants us to think. I would like to show you this afternoon an example of a spiritually unhealthy mind, a mind that is not sober and vigilant. We will call this mindset the controlling mind circle. I have it started here. And as you can see, this covers different personalities, different personal weaknesses. And I think we understand what it's like to be in some of these areas. You and I, we are a victim of the controlling mind circle if we repeatedly get stuck thinking about a certain situation. Get stuck thinking about a certain situation. Once we get caught in this controlling mind circle, there's ways that we can try to run away from it. but we're not going to outrun it. You'll never get away. There was a time a number of years ago, and I'm not saying I've never struggled with this since then, but I remember a time, over a period of time, I struggled with one of our ministry at home, there in Cove. Perceived inconsistencies. And I knew I didn't really want to be there. I knew it wasn't right. But it just seemed like I couldn't get away from that mindset of, and you know how it goes, we tend to read stuff into what they say because we have this problem in our mind. I still can't explain it. Well, I can and I can't. But I can't really explain it. But I remember one morning, I believe I was praying or trying to pray, and it seemed like my attitude changed. I'm not exactly sure why, other than the fact that I was seeking the Lord's grace for that. The situation didn't change. His weaknesses were still there, probably. But my view of that person changed by the grace of God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Sometimes we find ourselves with strongholds in our life. We're not sure what to do with them. We know that they're wrong. We know we need to do something about it, but we seem powerless to cast it down. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. And I want you to notice the next phrase. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What are things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God? And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a big job. That's a job that we face every day. Bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's not something we can do by ourselves, but it's still something we have to do. God doesn't just do it for us. Notice that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. We find that strength in the power of Jesus Christ. When we get into these things, there's a lot of different things, but let's just say there's some kind of a misunderstanding. And at that point, we don't think it's a misunderstanding. We think it's real. And somebody said something that we read into it, and that thing goes around in our mind, and it starts going around in our mind. And it just seems like we can't get off that track. You know, I think we have to realize that the devil's more than willing to feed that imagination. There in Corinthians it said, casting down imaginations. The devil's more than willing to add to whatever we've already been, whatever it was that got us off on this track. Whether it's sinful thoughts, whether it's temptations, whether it's bitterness from our past, some experience, whether we think there's some sort of injustice, and it can't even be worry or oversensitivity. And a lot of times the worry, oversensitivity, and fear go together. And we just go round and round and round and round and round, and we make no progress. And that's one thing I want to point out. In this, when we get in this circle where we can't stop our mind from going around on a situation, if we look in verse 5, it says, to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed it before, but when you get here and your mind is going around and around about your brother or your spouse or some church problem, how much knowledge of God do you have time to meditate on? This circle right here is something that that verse talks about when it says, the high thing that exhausts itself against the knowledge of God. And the devil's more than willing to put fuel into that thing. And so many times, the thing that started it is true. What we think it's true, even if it's not true, but many times it is true. But we get onto that circle and we start adding things that aren't true. And we don't go talk to that person, and we just keep adding, and we're out of control. One thing I found in my life, however simple it may be, however, you know, it may not be a big thing. It may just be a rub between you and somebody else that seems relatively small. But we tend to think about that thing and think about it. When we are in that state of mind, the devil has a little more control in our lives. It weakens us spiritually. One reason this mindset is against the knowledge of God is because it is an extremely narrow focus. You get caught thinking about one aspect of life, one aspect of that individual, one aspect of church life, and you go round and round and round on that one part. And you're not able to think of things from a scriptural perspective in that frame of mind. I would like to notice the fruit that comes from this kind of a mindset, from a healthy spiritual mind and from an unhealthy spiritual mind. Okay, so when we have that controlling mind circle going on, when we come to church, or when we sit down for our personal devotions, there's not much worship because we're thinking about this thing. There's no joy. There is self-justification. There's a critical spirit. There's blame. Fear, confusion. Now, after a while, we're not sure what to think anymore. And as a result of all this, there's a very heavy burden. But when we find the power of God to cast down our imaginations, and to think about things from a biblical perspective. Then we can have meaningful worship. We can have joy in the Lord. We can have brotherly love. We can have honest evaluation. We can have understanding. As a result of God's work in our life, we can have rest. I tell people sometimes, and I have to remind myself of this too, there's a right way and a wrong way to think about things, about problems. There's a right way and a wrong way. We know we have to have honest evaluation in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our churches. It needs to be guided by God. Here, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I were talking about a subject, and it got me going on that old train of thought. And it seems you can pray about it, and it just keeps kind of going around, and everything seems a little bigger, and you start thinking of faults and kind of adding it to the pile. But it's real, to me anyway. And we have to try to remember, how do we get out of this? I don't want to be here. This is not producing healthy thinking, and it's not producing honest evaluation. It's not a scriptural or biblical perspective on life. So how can we break this controlling mind circle? Like we talked about, it can feel like we are out of control when we're in this. We just can't get it off our mind. It just goes round and around. So how can we break this? I think one of the first steps is to identify it for what it is. And that's part of the reason I give you these fruits. So when you have something going around in your mind, and you start finding these characteristics in your life, I want to tell you something. I don't care how legitimate it is, but you need to let go of whatever it is and stop and seek God until you get out of here. And then you can come over here to honest evaluation, and maybe you can talk to somebody else to try to help you evaluate it. But once you start getting in this state here, we're not being controlled by God at that point, and things start falling apart. It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we can say, well, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to be upset about some injustice. Well, maybe it's not. But if you get in that wrong frame of mind, you can't think straight. And the devil's getting the advantage. So we need to learn the pattern for ourselves personally. What is it that triggers those thoughts in our mind? And we need to learn to recognize this pattern before we get all the way to the bottom. We need to recognize the signs. And when we start on that subject again, as hard as it is to check ourselves, we need to remember, this is not taking me where I really want to be. And I need to find a way to get away from this. We have to notice the fruit. We have to learn to overcome it and counteract it. However simple or legitimate those beginning stages may be, and we're tempted time and again to think, well, I can handle it this time. We can't. What are the kind of thoughts that start that process in our mind? What's the subject that gets us going on that? You know, we really need each other. We really need to talk to somebody and say, listen, I'm struggling. I'm not quite sure what to do. I just can't seem to get a hold of this thing. Just talk to somebody. You know what we tend to do when we're here? We go talk to somebody that we think is thinking the same way we are. And we make that thing go a little faster. And maybe we find out a little more information that keeps it going. That is those imaginations, like it talks about there in Corinthians. We need to honestly ask for help, not just chew on it. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that verse has stood out to me recently. And we get in situations, as frail as we are, sometimes we try to help other people. And we need to. It's scriptural. And I'm afraid for myself, too many times I minimize how effective, if I would be serious in praying for that person, how it could help that situation, help them over their struggle. The effectual fervent prayer, it says, of a righteous man availeth much. Let's not forget that. These things can become rooted very, very deeply in our life, and they come back very, very easily. So let's make ourselves accountable to somebody. Somebody that we can call, that knows, we tell them what our struggle is, and they know what our struggle is, and they understand our struggle. And we feel that thing starting, we need to get on the phone and call somebody, ask for help. We need to see the seriousness of getting out of that. We need to understand that accepting teaching from others is scriptural, and Brother Joe touched on that tonight. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Sometimes it's hard for us to listen to the perspective of somebody that's different than us, somebody that can help us to see straight. But let's remember that it is scriptural to learn from others. That's one of the tools that God uses to help us. You know, and the other thing about telling somebody about our struggles is that we need to get our struggles out in the open. And that allows the light of God's Word and the light of God and His understanding to shine into our lives and help to make these things clear. Because when we're here, we get confused. When we're by ourselves, the devil has the advantage. We're just, something's going around in our mind. It's hard to analyze it properly. But sometimes, just verbalizing it helps us to understand to see what's actually going on in our lives. And we see that in the classroom sometimes. Somebody's stuck on a problem, and you say, well, read it to me. And they read it out loud. Oh, yeah, they know how to fix that. Sometimes we're just stuck when we just go around in our mind and don't verbalize it. So just the fact of talking to somebody about our struggles can help us to see it for what it really is. And getting it out in the open can help the light of God and His Word to shine in there and help bring understanding. We get into this confused state of mind. We get into this mindset. I lost my thought just then. Maybe it'll come back. I know what it was. We need to pray for understanding. We get into these things sometimes. Maybe it's oversensitivity, somebody that has a sensitive conscience. Maybe it's a misunderstanding or whatever it is. And we don't even hardly understand ourselves what's going on. We need to pray for understanding. And I found that God delights in answering those prayers. Just pray, Lord, I want to understand what's going on so I can get over this. God loves to answer those prayers. Second Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So remember, back in Corinthians there, it said that the imaginations and the things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Notice in here, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it said, For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The light of God gives us the knowledge. It doesn't take it away. It's the opposite of this controlling mind circle. This controlling mind circle is certainly not a place of rest. It's a burden that's too heavy for any of us to carry. And I think, like I said earlier, when we find ourselves here, we need to forget about whatever it is that's putting us there and focus on getting out of it, first of all. And the reason is because the devil gains advantage, like we talked about already. But the fact that it is not a place of rest and it's a burden that's too heavy to carry points to the fact that God does not want us to be there. This is not of God. It's not according to the will of God for us to be in that mindset. So casting all your care upon Him. Back in 1 Peter 5, the chapter there, the simple verse that we all know in verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Here again, a familiar passage. Just remember, as hard as some of these things are, as confusing as they may be, as much of a stronghold as they are, God's remedies are always simple. They're not hard to understand. Sometimes they're hard for us to do and get a hold of and submit ourselves to, but God's ways are never complicated. It's always simple. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29, and 30. Here's Christ's invitation. Consider that. And I would urge us to seek after this until we find it. Let's not continue on in a state of unrest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We have such a hard time with our flesh and our carnality, and it is just so hard to let some of these things go, whatever it may be. Matthew 7, verse 7. Let's turn to that. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask him? We need to take this approach in casting our care upon our Heavenly Father. When we find ourselves in a situation that seems impossible, we need to come before God in faith of Jesus Christ, our intercessor, in his glorified position. And we need to ask him to teach us. We need to ask him to teach us his will. We need to seek for understanding for the things that we don't understand. And we need to knock to come home to his secret place of rest. One, I give you a practical key here. Humble, contrite prayer of faith, along with reading the Bible. This book right here. Maybe you're up at night. If you wake up in the night with this kind of thing going on, I challenge you just to get out of bed and pray. And think about your intercessor and read from this book right here. There is power in the Word of God. This book is living because Jesus is alive. Now, I would like to think of whom resists steadfast in the faith. Victory is not our fight. Our part is to keep ourselves in this shadow right here. That's what our part is. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. The more, the longer we live the Christian life, I think the more we understand how hard it is to keep ourselves right here. It's a big job. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You think the devil, the wiles of the devil, couldn't be included in this type of thing? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One thing we didn't talk about, I didn't mention this morning, was the fact that these spiritual powers and the devil's power, even though Christ is stronger than that, we are not. The devil is stronger than what we are without Christ by ourselves. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and just compare what we looked at this morning with the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And notice what Christ was said above in verse chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. Remember, God, this is God's power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Notice this position. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So here in Ephesians 6, with the Christian's armor, it tells us we fight against these things. But in Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus Christ in his glorified position is stronger than these things. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice what it says. I'm going to pick out this one piece of armor. Verse 16 says, "The shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." I want to illustrate that. Still a little undecided where's the best place to put this where everybody can see it, but we're going to try. So we're going to use... So the devil's over here outside of God's shadow, and we're in here. Devil shooting darts, like it mentions there in Ephesians chapter 6. I suppose you know what it's like to have the devil's darts coming at you. But we have the shield of faith, and we have to be in this shadow. We can't be outside here somewhere. We have to be in the shadow. Notice the things that are part of our life when we're in the shadow. But then we can use the shield of faith. And like I said before, victory is not our fight, but staying in the shadow is our fight. And using that shield of faith. And the devil shoots his darts. And we deflect the darts to God with the shield of faith. And then God takes care of the devil. That's God's job, to take care of the devil. But unless we're willing to do our part, then we cut that chain and hinder God's power in our life. We can find rest and victory behind this shield of faith. And our faith is going to be tested. Our faith is weak, so weak so many times. But just to have the faith that Jesus is real, He's there, He's right at the right hand of God, the same as He was back when Stephen saw Him standing there when He was dying. And have the faith that whatever it is, whatever you're facing, whatever temptation it is, and however many times you may have failed before, Jesus is still there. And we need to have the faith that God's going to make a way to escape. It takes a lot of faith. But God is real, and Jesus is at His right hand. You know, there's another thing about temptation I think it's important for us to understand. I believe we understand that God allows us to be tempted. God allows us to be tempted. What's the purpose? Why does God allow us to be tempted? I think when we're in this position, we're being tempted, and we in faith turn to God. We are proving to God our worthiness of being in heaven with Him someday. There in James, it talks about... Blessed is man that endureth temptation. If we think of temptation there, the meaning of that word is a test. And if we can think of our temptations as tests, you know, this is a test of whether I'm worthy to be in heaven someday. And approach it from that angle, I think it helps us sometimes. If we turn to Him and cast our care on Him, then He gives the victory. Another thing that's important for us to remember is that God does not give us extra strength or power to carry around with us. Sometimes we would kind of like to think we could maybe have a good service on Sunday or maybe a good personal devotions in the morning. And that's important, don't get me wrong. But my point is that we would like to kind of package that up and put in our briefcase and take us with us, and then we're all set for the week. It doesn't work that way. God gives us grace in the moment. He doesn't give us a big package of power to put in our pocket and carry along. But each time a dark comes, we exercise our faith, and then He gives us grace. Don't get me wrong, we become stronger as we gain experience. We learn more of how to fight, and we need to help teach the younger ones of how to fight. We create good habits in dealing with temptation. We create the habit of, in faith, turning to God, singing a song or breathing a prayer when we're tempted. We create good habits, and that makes us stronger. It helps to make us more effective as a soldier of Jesus Christ. But God does not give us extra power to carry with us. He gives us power when we face it. We do need to prepare ourselves. I'm not saying we don't. We need to prepare ourselves every day to face these things. But we can't have that extra power like we would like think we like to have. Reading on in Ephesians chapter 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm sorry, I started on the wrong verse. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So a little while ago we talked about the Word of God, how reading the Word of God in connection with prayer with a humble heart is very effective in finding victory. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in verse 18 it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to pray for victory. We need to pray for each other. It's very, very important. And I appreciate so much your prayers and the prayers from home that on behalf of these meetings. And I believe God has answered those prayers. May God be praised for that. In Simon Schrock's book, Growing in Godly Thinking, he brings out the point that as we bring our temptations, our trials to God in prayer, let's ask Him for victory, but then let's go on and pray for other needs. I think what happens sometimes is that we get so stuck in just praying for victory and praying for victory, just that we need to pray for victory, yes, but move on and pray for other things to help read, and it helps to redirect our mind from this thing that's tempting us. Pray for other things to help redirect our minds. I love the verse in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Meditation. How do we stay our minds on Jesus? Meditation, prayer, worship, and thankfulness. Thankfulness is a very, very effective tool. Thankfulness is the opposite of pride. Thankfulness helps us to realize our dependence on God. When we are committed to staying our mind on God, thinking about scriptures, and prayer and worship and thankfulness, if we are committed to staying our mind on God, He is faithful to remind us of promises and bring the tools to mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. He brings those things to our mind to help us find that way of escape. But the God of all grace make you perfect. 1 Peter 5 again, verses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. You know, when we're facing temptation or trial or some mind circle, feels like suffering, doesn't it? Feels a lot like suffering. Jesus Christ, here it says, After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ, God can make us perfect through Jesus Christ. He works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, this suffering that we face here is a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let's not forget that these trials, these temptations, these things that we face that are against the knowledge of God, God uses these things to perfect us, to create in us what's well-pleasing in his sight. God is working to perfect us for eternity. How we respond to temptations that we face, we are proving our worthiness of spending eternity in the presence of God. In conclusion, can we have victory without a battle? You know, sometimes I think I get stuck in this mindset that sometime we think of victory as sometime in the future when we're not going to have temptations anymore. We're somehow going to get above this thing of being tempted. We need to do what we can. We need to create good habits. We need to find victory. But as long as we're in this earth, we're going to be in this battle against the devil. We need to just realize that these things that come to us are tests of who we really are. Tests of our worthiness to be in heaven. Can we have victory without a battle? If we wouldn't be tempted, we couldn't say we had victory because there wouldn't be any battle, right? 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What a blessing. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. May that be our testimony. So as we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, may the power of Christ rest upon you. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.